How many of you like to lose? No hands? Maybe if it's related to losing weight? Yes. But otherwise, no one likes to lose. This Thursday, after teaching a class, a Bible class with CRCP, one of the kids said, "Pastor Sam, come and join us for PE." And I thought, well, I'll join you for PE. And we had two teams, and the game was soccer. So I said, I'll be the goalie. And for the first half, everything went well. Nobody scored any goals. So yes, good for the goalie. Second half, and Hermain can witness to this, it didn't go as well for the goalie, especially those who were on my team. Both teams scored a goal, which is good, but just seconds away from the second half finishing, Gregory Washington scored the last goal, making the other team win, and they were so happy, and I was so sad. I could see it in the face of everyone else who was playing on my team. They're like, "Good game, Pastor Sam." Everybody is just leaving, saying, "You failed us, Pastor Sam. You failed us." And we can all relate to failure. Yes, losing. Even if it's just a game. Some of us have lost more than that. Some of us have lost a loved one recently. Some of us maybe have lost a job. Some of us have lost money, a position, relationships. And we can all relate to loss. And I believe that the Bible presents a God who does not like to lose. In fact, he did something incredible. Because he had lost a small, tiny planet called Earth. And he sacrificed everything, everything, to gain it back. He made a covenant with Abraham and said, "Abraham, you will be a winner. You and I, we can be a team." And Abraham passed it on to Jacob. And Jacob passed it on to his sons. And Moses also heard the news that there is a God who does not like to lose. He likes to win. And if he's on our team, we will succeed. Amen? He formed the dream team. Anybody heard of the dream team? Some of you who are my age, we saw the first dream team representing the United States of America in basketball. And wow, the world was astonished to see this team put together of all these incredible basketball players. God had a people that he had brought out of Egypt. He had been with them through thick and thin for 40 years in the desert. He had been with them. They had defeated two kings on the eastern side of the Jordan. They had crossed over the Jordan. They had defeated the city of Jericho. And everyone wanted to be on that team. Everyone in Canaan, they were all afraid. No one wanted to fight the Israelites. They knew that their God was the strongest, most powerful being and could do things that none of their gods could do. But something unexpected happened with God's people. And 3,000 men who had prepared to go to war, and fight this little city. It's much smaller than the city of Jericho, the city of Ai or I. As the men came towards the gate of the city, they found those inside resisting, and all of a sudden, they started to run. And they were running for their life. That day, 36 Israelites lost their life. 36 men that belonged to a family of Israel, they lost their life. And everyone was shocked, including Joshua, the leader. How many of you know this story? I think we all have heard this story. We've seen it. We've heard about it. But the Bible tells us this was expected. If you open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. The author of this book, the book of Joshua, tells us things were about to change for Israel. After having success, after success, after success, after success. Verse 1 tells us, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." According to verse 1, one person had taken something that did not belong to them. And all of a sudden, who suffered, brothers and sisters? Everybody suffered. All of Israel are said they trespassed regarding the accursed things. In Joshua chapter 6, we find that God had given very clear instructions of what things they could do and what things they were not supposed to do. If you go with me to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22. "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out" who? Rahab. And just Rahab? No, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel." You can imagine Rahab being the greatest evangelist in her time. Amen? She started to tell her father, her mother, "If you come into the house, you will be saved. Yes, the Israelites will be marching around the city, but everyone who comes into the house will be saved." And I can imagine dad and mom thinking, "Are you sure, Rahab?" "Yes, they told me that if we would stay inside the house, we would be saved." And I can imagine those parents telling their children, "Children, this is what Rahab just told us, and we should stay with her tonight." And the parents telling their children, and everybody just squeezing inside that house. Amen? Lots of people just, "Come on, one more, one more. We have space for one more." A day came when the Israelites surrounded the city. On the seventh day, they surrounded it seven times, and the walls came crumbling down. Amen? Except where Rahab's house was. That house stood. And when the Israelites came in, they brought her out and all of her family to a safe place. But this is what the Word of God tells us. But they burnt the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Everything was to be destroyed. Adults, children, donkeys, oxen, everything that was living had been dedicated to God. It belonged to him. And everything that was material of gold, silver, belonged to God. It was supposed to go into his treasury. Now, these are some of the difficult passages of Scripture. Wouldn't you say? Some of the adults are saying, yes. Is God just? Is God fair? Is God merciful? Is God love? Then why do sometimes men, women, children suffer? Somebody said it, sin. If we would just look at this passage, we would say, wow, this God is kind of difficult to serve and to worship. If he destroys everything that is living within a city. We've been reading in the book, on Wednesday nights, we've been reading the book of Amos, a minor prophet. And when we read the entire Bible, we get a better picture. Amen? Not just the New Testament tells us that God is love, that he's merciful, that he cares, but also the Old Testament. We go to Amos chapter 1 and 2. Open your Bibles. Amos chapter 1 and 2. We find God judging the same people of Canaan. He's tells the prophet Amos to give this message to them. If we go to verse 3, it tells us there, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Something horrendous had happened in that time, and God was bringing judgment upon the nation of Syria. Things haven't changed much in Syria, have they? If you were looking at the news, you probably heard the story of a family who wanted to have a baby in a war-torn country. They wanted to have a baby as a symbol of hope. And their newborn was still in the hospital, and a bomb destroyed that hospital. Terrible, tragic. Not only is Damascus judged, but if we go to verse 6, Gaza, also in the news. If we go to verse 9, Tyre. If we go to verse 13, Ammon from the Ammonites. If we go to chapter 2, we find Moab. But not only are these nations judged, but chapter 2 tells us that also Judah is judged. And if you look at verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. Israel, verse 6. For three transgressions of Israel and for four. In the United States, this country, we have a game called what? Baseball. Three strikes, you're out. But God says, not three, four. I'll give you another opportunity. And yet these nations, one after another, rejected God and the opportunities that he had given them. Canaan was in a similar situation in the time of Joshua. Their sins had reached to the sky like Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, enough. What else can I do? Is God only the God of Christians? Is God also the God of the Buddhists? Of the Muslims? Of the atheists who don't even believe there is a God? Is he God? Yes. And he will judge fairly and justly and mercifully, kindly. But yes, if we reject him, we will suffer the same consequences as every other nation around us. Same. You can imagine Joshua. They had just been defeated. And if we go back to Joshua chapter 6, I'm sorry, 7, we find that Joshua just throws himself to the ground. And not just Joshua, but the elders, they all tear their garments and they come before God. And it's interesting to see what is it that Joshua says in verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, in Hebrew, oy. If it was Spanish, ay. Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Is this your plan, God? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then, what will you do for your great name? There is a problem. God, until now, you've been with us. We succeeded in each one of these endeavors together. What happened? And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, the following question. This is a question that I ask myself today, and by God's grace, every day. Does what you or I do matter? Does it matter? When I leave this church, go home, come inside my room, what I do there, does it matter? Does it only affect me? Does it only affect Carolina and me? Or does it affect us all? It affects us all. What you and I do matters. And Joshua was going to learn that lesson together with the children of Israel. And God told Joshua, Joshua, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. And I can imagine Joshua saying, people, let's sanctify ourselves. Tomorrow, judgment is coming upon our people. Is there anything that we can do to be holier? If I read my Bible for 8 hours straight, does that make me holier? If I come to church regularly every Sabbath, does that make me holier? I believe God's people had become overconfident. They worshiped on the right day. They ate the right things. And in some cases, God's people became blinded by the things of this world. They lost sight of God's mission for them. They lost sight of this is what God is asking us to do. So we ought to obey. And if God says, don't take this, let's not take it. Amen? If God says, do this, let's do it. Amen? Joshua called all the people. God had given him instructions. Bring one man from each tribe. And the tribe that is chosen will take one of the families from that tribe. And once that family is chosen, we'll take one household of that family. And once that household is chosen, we'll take the men from that household. And once all those men have come, we'll choose one. That person was Achan. Achan. Up to this point, Achan had been very quiet. You see this in verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Up to that point, it was his secret. He had kept it. But at that moment, Joshua said, Achan, it's time to let us know. Verse 20 tells us that Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. That was the most expensive gold and silver he had ever taken. It cost him literally everything. Everything. If you keep reading, not only did he lose his donkey, his oxen, his tent, but his wife, his children, his own life. He lost it. He lost everything for 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekels of gold. Was it worth it? Not at all. Not at all. Brothers and sisters, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for anyone? Is that something that can happen to any one of us? Even after we've been 45 years coming to this church, could that happen to us? In a moment, in a second. Some of you have been following the news. Finances, stock market dropped this week. I think at one point over $1 trillion were lost. You can imagine the effect on families. But among the stories, there was one story that had nothing to do with the stock market, but it did have to do with loss. Young man, 29 years old, I believe. 29 years old. Construction worker. Contractor. Made. Good money. And he found out about something called online casino gambling. And he said the first time he played it was only $300. And he lost $300. And he said, I'm going to try one more time to recover those $300. So he bet another $300. What happened to those other $300? Lost it. Now it was $600. He tried again, $600 now, because he had lost three and three. So now he's going to try $600, and he won $600. So he came back to zero. Said, maybe if I try it again, I'll win. And before he knew it, $12,000 in 1 week. 7 days. He didn't put his full name. He just said, maxed out. That was his sign there. Maxed out, 89, something like that. He had maxed out his credit card at $12,000. That woke him up. He said, I have a problem. And he put it online so everyone would know. I'm looking for help. I think there's a Gamblers Anonymous. I'm going to work harder to pay my debt. Not only did he have to pay his credit card debt, the interest on top of that, but you have to pay the IRS too for every time you win. So he had all these responsibilities before him. And people online were encouraging him, saying, hey, we're glad you're 27 years old. You can recover. I'm glad you're going to a counselor. That's going to help you change. What I wish I would have seen on one of those people who responded to his info there was, I'm glad you're going to church. Because ultimately, brothers and sisters, who's the only one who can change us? God is the only one who can change this heart. No one else. No one else. We might want to change. We might have the greatest desire to change. But the only one who can change this heart is the one who created it. Amen? And David knew this, and he said, create in me what? Clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He understood there's no other place where I can get the help that I need. Last week I read these quotes from Steps to Christ. I don't think I have my... There it is. Christ is the source of every right impulse. He is the only one that can implant in the heart enmity against sin. Every desire for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness, is an evidence that His Spirit is moving upon our hearts. Can we say amen to that? Every time you sense God is calling you to take another road because this one is leading to death, to destruction. That's the Holy Spirit saying, change, go this way. She continues saying, the sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ. But if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the sufferings of God's dear Son. Is there a high price to pay with sin, brothers and sisters? It costs God's own Son, His life. Same chapter, repentance. That's the chapter, the title of the chapter. Beware of procrastination. Do not put it off. The work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. I will not here dwell upon the shortness and uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood, in delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit in choosing to live in sin. For such this delay really is. Sin, however small it may be esteemed, can be indulged in only at the peril of infinite loss. What we do not overcome will overcome us and work out our destruction. Does God want us to overcome? Does he want this team right here, the Fallbrook SDA team, to be his dream team? Amen. He does. Does he know that we are sinners, starting by me? He knows. He knows that in the next 24 hours, for sure, I will commit a sin. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. There's a passage in Scripture that some of us read today in Sabbath school. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and true to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Does God keep His promises? He keeps His promises. Every day that is available for you and for me, that is available. God wants a dream team in 2018. A dream team that will go out and share the good news without fear. Because this is not just a game. This is life and death. It means something. It matters. And I want to be part of that team. And I know all of us who are here want to be part of that team. And you might be thinking, well, how can I be what God is calling me to be? Every act of transgression, every neglect or rejection of the grace of Christ is reacting upon yourself. It is hardening the heart, depraving the will, benumbing the understanding, and not only making you less inclined to yield, but less capable of yielding to the tender pleading of God's Holy Spirit. So the invitation is, don't even think about it, amen? When you hear God's Holy Spirit prompting you to do something different, listen, amen? Follow. We might not know where this is taking us, but it's going to be worth it. The book of Amos, if you have time this afternoon, chapter 5, I want to say verse 16 and 17. In the midst of all the things that God is telling his people, where they've broken his law, where they've fallen astray, the consequence for their sins, there are these little verses that say, seek me and live. Seek me. Seek good. Reject evil. Is God asking us for much, brothers and sisters? By God's grace, we will seek what is good. Amen? By God's grace, we will seek him daily, for he is life. By God's grace, we'll be part of his dream team, preparing a people to meet their God. By God's grace, people around us will hear the good news and will be part of his people. By God's grace, those who are sitting next to you will come along. Amen? It's good news. And sometimes God gives his people. He lets them go through these experiences so that we will finally just look up and say, God, what is it that you want us to do differently? What is it that you want me to do differently? Where have I fallen away from your ways? And how can I come back? Can Jesus' love draw us all, brothers and sisters? Is there anyone who has fallen so far that they cannot take hold of the love of Jesus? There's hope. Amen? And as we continue to ponder upon these words, may our hearts grow tender as we behold the Lamb of God who taketh the sins of this world. Amen. At this moment, I'd like to invite the congregation to stand as we sing hymn number 485, I Must Tell Jesus.